when Christ was dying on that cross, he was bearing your sins. Everything that you ever did and that I ever did, he was guilty of. Jesus was guilty of sin. He had never known sin. He had never had an evil thought. He had never committed immorality, never thought about it. But on that cross, he became guilty of all of our sins. And because he became guilty for us and took our sins, now God can say to you, I forgive you, I forgive you, and I forget your sins. Then secondly, Paul gloried in the cross because it shows the love of God. From the cross, God is saying, I love you, I love you. He commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
And that, my friends, is the good news. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we didn't deserve it, he died for us. When we couldn't do anything and were helpless, he died for us. And that solved the problem of our sin. Well, I want to talk about the picture of salvation in the Bible this morning. Most of this will be something you've already known, but I want to bring out gratitude in our hearts and focus on the one who did this for us. So let's start at really the beginning to set the stage for our worship and our thinking today. The fact is that God created a perfect world. We wear that. I'm telling you, it was amazing in its design, amazing in its functioning. This was no act of evolution. This is an act of a designer who knows everything about everything and created it all. That world was so perfect that there was never a malfunction or a failure anywhere. You know, it kind of blew my mind the first time I realized that once Jesus was done creating the world back then, he didn't have to come back later and tweak it because something wasn't working right. He didn't have to adjust anything. And you know, I've made a lot of stuff through my years, and I always have that beginning idea and then the tweaked idea and the adjusted idea, and sometimes it ends up working and sometimes it doesn't. Jesus never had to do any of that. The natural processes he made functioned absolutely perfectly. Those living beings that were in that world, human beings and the animal world, suffered no pain. There was never anything to go wrong in them. It kept functioning right. There was no death. But even better than that, especially the human family, the human being, they had something that maybe we should call a blessedness. It was just incredible. They had joy. They had purpose. They had meaning in their lives. So it wasn't just they're living, but woo, they're living. And it was amazing what God had given them. Can you imagine the brilliance it would have taken to set all that up? And that's our God and that's our Father. But to keep that pristine world functioning the way it was, in its perfection and awesomeness, there had to be a connection with God. And, you know, this is not hard to understand. In order to keep a light bulb burning, it has to be connected to some sort of a power source. In order to make a motor run continuously, there has to be a power source. And so these things are connected to what makes them work. Well, this world that God created for us worked because of its connection to him. And that connection was what it needed to continue on in its perfect functioning and profound way. It had to be that way. You know, it all worked perfectly up until the day that Adam basically said, God, I don't need you, I don't want you, I don't want a connection with you. I mean, it was a moment of rebellion that made the whole thing just sort of collapse. Sin does that. And like playing a game of pickup sticks, it all collapsed. Or a structure made out of cards, it all falls down. You remove a critical support, and down the whole thing comes. Well, that's what happened in our world. And it was sin that did that. That brokenness, that disconnect from God is sin. We stopped functioning the way God made us to function. And now we become selfish and hateful, and we abuse one another. We're in it for ourselves, and we don't want God in our world at all. And you know, it's fascinating that Adam demonstrates the fact of sin right away. I mean, his whole everything changed in that moment. And he demonstrates it by showing how selfish he was and how self-focused and self-centered and self-loving. You can see that in the blame. You want to know, God, who did this and whose fault it is? It's that woman. Oh, but he didn't stop there. We always think about Peter, who took his foot and inserted his mouth so many times. Here's Adam doing the same thing. God, it was the woman you gave me. It's her fault, your fault, but not my fault. Don't blame me. That is a true man stepping up to take care of his woman, right? Well, they became selfish. They became separated from God. And that's why as soon as they sinned, when it came down to the point where God had met them every day in the garden, they went off and hid because they didn't want to meet God that day. It was an evidence of their sin and how they were separated from God. And then God tells them in that conversation there's going to be a huge battle with the devil and his children now. And there's going to be struggles in relationships. Eve, it's going to become really hard for you in childbirth. And I don't think he was talking about the physical pain that goes along with childbirth. I think he was saying this, that the relationship that mothers were supposed to have with their children was supposed to be incredible. God made mothers relational, women relational, and then he plugs in these kids and they're supposed to be, wow, Mom, and what a great relationship. In that chapter 3, God points out, you know, what I intended for good is going to fall apart. And there's going to be a lot of pain getting those kids born, growing, and out of the house. And it goes from there on, doesn't it? So we see sin everywhere. Adam, you're going to sweat when you work. Work was supposed to have been fun. But it became something else. Now there's sickness and death. And God said to them, you shall not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When you do, you will surely die. Now some have come along and say, that's a lie. Adam and Eve did not die on that day. God said they were going to die, so the Bible's not true. God lied. But you know, the fact of the matter is that the English translations miss the nuances of that sentence. And God was basically saying to them, you are surely going to die. And the way the Hebrew construction is there, it has the idea of you're going to start dying right then. And ultimately, you will completely die. And they did die, didn't they? That moment, they lost their connection with God. That blessedness, that joy, that peace that they had, the comfort they enjoyed, that all died instantly, spiritually. Their love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, all of that died that day. God told the truth. They were separated from God. And ever since then, every one of us who are born in the human family are born into those conditions. We've lost our love, our joy, our peace, our patience, our kindness, our goodness, all of that. We're all born separated from God. We're all going directions that aren't good. Spiritually dead. You know, I think, though, the mercy of God, he could have taken all of us human beings and swept us right into hell right away. Boom. You deserve that. You broke the connection with me, and when you do that, you end up with hell. And he could have just, all of us. But instead, he gave us time to think about where we are and where we're going and what we want out of life. And some are going to say, I want God. And they're going to work on that connection that he allows. And others will say, no, I don't want it. And in fact, we live in a world so blessed by God. You know, it's like, okay, you want a world where there's no God. Well, you can't live in a world where there's no God. So God says, I'm going to take a whole bunch of things that you don't deserve and insert it in your world. So you're going to have things like friendships, and you're going to have understanding and blessings and warm days in February and so many other things. And he has just packed our world full of his mercies and his grace. So every day when we go to bed, we got plenty of things to say thank you, Lord, for. This shouldn't be in my world, but it's here because you had mercy on us and gave it to us today. So all of those things. Look at the mercy of God. A cursed world in mercy given so much to have and to enjoy. So man sinned against God. He sinned against the holiness of God. We do not understand what an awful, terrible, unbelievably wicked thing that was. You know, we treat sin as though, oh, well, it's enjoyable. If only God had not said, don't do that, we'd be just fine. But no, sin and brokenness is horrible. It's wretched. Something so evil and wicked that the price to undo it was staggering. And God did not want the human family to be caught in what we presently are living in all the time, where everything is not what it should be because we're not connected with God. And it was so evil and wicked that the price to undo it was staggering. It was so huge that no one man and even all men together could pay the debt. The whole situation was absolutely hopeless. There's nothing we could do. Now, I want us to realize that only God could pay the debt for mankind, for you and me. Only God. And he was willing to do that. He was willing to pay the debt. Now, just a thought here. You know, the law of the universe was the wages of sin is death. And that's not like, and that's Romans 6:23, and that's not like God stands back as the cosmic policeman and says, I'm looking. If I see sin, I'm going to knock your head off. I'm going to grab you, and I'm going to throw you into hell. Wages of sin is death. I think we ought to think more about the wages of sin is death like this. You know, the law of gravity is that if I'm standing on the top of a 10-story building and I step off the side, there's not somebody there going, law of gravity, now you're going to fall and I'm going to make you smack like that on the ground. But it's more like that's the principle of the thing. If you step off, you aren't going to take off and go up just in your natural self. You're going to drop. And it's the same way with sin. When we sin, it's just the nature of things that it all comes apart and life is not what it could be. But God was willing to become a man and shed his blood to pay for our sins, to pay that debt, to pay that price. And that decision was made before the earth was created. Revelation 13:8 says, the Lamb was slain from the creation of the world. So God had already determined in his mind when he created the world that the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was going to have to come. Now, I think, frankly, if that was me, I would have said, you know, I don't think I'm going to make this man thing, this man project. He's just going to rebel. And then I'm going to have to go in there and be crucified to a cross and bear the load of sin to get him back on track. And I don't want to do that. Aren't you glad Jesus never said that? I am so glad. So God himself would have to take man's debt and pay for it. The infinite God could pay for man's sin. And he could do that in 6 hours on the cross because he's infinite. So that's the plan. And God had already put that plan in his heart and in his willingness before man was ever created, before Adam was ever called, brought out of the dirt and formed there, before God ever reached into his side and took out what he made the woman of. But God had to teach men and women and the human family that's what he wanted to do. And so we see throughout the pages of Scripture all kinds of little stories to show us what it would be like and what we could put our confidence in. So how would God teach all these things, that they needed a substitute, that he would be that substitute? Well, I'd like you to take a little walk today through the Scripture to show you some of the pieces of what God showed to people. God has this plan to rescue us. The solution is going to be the shedding of blood. Somebody taking our place. A substitute. Because we can't do it. We can't pay it. But God can. And so he wants us to understand there's a substitute coming. So here's, let's go through this pretty fast. Quick stories to show the picture. Have you watched that stuff falling long enough? Should have put another slide in there, I think. Anyway, the first thing I see him doing is he covers their shame. Now remember, they're in the garden. We don't know for sure, but maybe they were clothed in light. Some scholars believe that. Because when we become Christians, then we get the robe of Christ that we wrap around us, and that's a robe of light. But the Scripture says in Genesis 3, then, right after they had sinned, or right as they were sinning, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then in verse 10 in chapter 3, God's going looking for them because they're not at the normal place. And Adam says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So in an instant, they became painfully aware of their lack, of their exposure. And this, you know, fig leaves. I don't know, maybe fig leaves back then were a lot bigger than fig leaves today. Maybe, there in the newly created world. But I don't know if they were kind of taking branches off the fig trees and kind of wrapping them around. It must have been an awful way to make, but it helped. And they didn't feel so bad wearing those things. But God kind of looked at them and says, that's never going to do. And you know, as he's standing there with them that day, the day of their sin, I think that he must have deeply felt for them. He had to look at them and say, you know, I'm so sorry you're feeling the way you are. I knew that would happen, but I really feel for you that you're in this, and you've chosen to walk this road. Because it's going to be painful for you. And here's the first example of it. And so it says in verse 21, same chapter, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. He made garments of skin. So what did he do? He killed an animal and made clothes by God and covered them. Been interesting to see what that all looked like, but God did that. And I think the first lesson he wants them to know is this substitute death is going to provide you with covering. And they still have a lot to learn about the substitution death of the Lord Jesus. But I love Galatians 3 here. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, that is, you become believers and now you're in the body of Christ, you have clothed yourself with Christ. So it's like we put on his garments. And God has been in the covering business with Christ ever since Christ died on the cross. So first we have this incredible empathy by God. And God reaches out to them, first of all, to demonstrate his love, his compassion, his mercy. And he says, those fig leaves will never do. We need something better. But we're going to have to kill a lamb or something so that it can take, it can be clothes for you, covering. Then let's move forward to another story. And it tells us something. Cain and Abel, connection. You know, I'm so glad that in the Garden of Eden, God didn't just walk away in a huff and say, you bunch of rascals, you deserve everything you've brought upon yourself, and I just want you to know it's going to be a mess. And he could have done that. And he could have just walked away, gone, out of their lives, away from them, never talking to them ever again. But that's not apparently what happened, because it seems that God had come and, you know, he'd come down there and talked to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve really enjoyed that time. They loved getting together with God, and God says, we're going to duplicate that as much as we can in your condition. I want you to have fellowship with me, and I think he started teaching them right away, we can talk together, but I want you to bring a sacrifice. And it won't be face-to-face, but you can pray. You can talk to me, but bring the sacrifice. Kill a lamb. Shed blood. Because that's the picture I want to teach you about what's coming. And so Cain and Abel came with sacrifices. Cain came with vegetables, and God says, no, 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 that's not the way we're going to do it. Abel came with a lamb. God said, good for you. And of course, that made his brother really angry and ended up, Abel was killed. Come talk with me, God says. I want the door to be open so that we can. I can't do it face to face because your sin is offensive to me. But we are going to keep the door open so that there's some sort of a connection yet with you. And I think that's what he's showing us here. And then thirdly, a clarification. This is personal. We go forward into the days of Abraham. Remember, Abraham was given a son, Isaac. He was born when Abraham was 100 years old. Impossible. Sarah, his wife, was 90. A 100-year-old and a 90-year-old do not have a kid. But Abraham and Sarah at those ages did. I think that was an incredible miracle. But there were some lessons on the along the way for Abraham. And now Isaac is growing up. And God tells him to take Isaac and sacrifice him. Now he's really checking out his faith, because God had said to Abraham over and over again, through this boy of yours, I'm going to develop a nation. It's going to be huge. There's going to be more people in your nation than stars in the sky. I mean, it's going to be massive. And I'm going to bless him. And now God's saying, take him and kill him, sacrifice him back to me? Whoa. You can imagine Abraham and his second thoughts on that one. But he's thinking, as he's, and Hebrews tells us this, Hebrews 11, he's thinking that if I kill this boy, all those promises of God come through this boy. So if this boy is killed, then God's going to have to bring him back to life. And actually what I'm doing by going up on this mountain and sacrificing my son is I'm going up there to see a resurrection. Because God's going to have to do that. Well, when he gets up there, of course, what an awkward discussion between Isaac and his father, Abraham. You know, Dad, we've got wood here. We've got fire here. But I thought we were doing a sacrifice. Where's the lamb? We always use lambs when we have a sacrifice. And God comes back to him and says there in verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. God himself will provide it. And so the two of them went on together. And then Abraham looks up in the thicket. He saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And then verse 14 is kind of the summary. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. The Lord himself will provide the sacrifice lamb. And so Abraham called it that. The Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. When you get to your destination and you start doing what you're supposed to do, God will give you what you need. And in this case, it was the sacrifice. By the way, the Lord will provide there at the end of that verse 14 is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And one of the names of God that comes down to us. So just incredible. God wanted Abraham to know, in the big picture of things, the sacrifice you need will be given to you at the right time. Clarification. That's how it's going to happen. Let's move forward. Now we go to the cover, the protection. A picture of how the future sacrifice by God would protect us. And so we go into Egypt. And the Israelites have been there for 400 years. They've been mistreated and worked hard and killed and all kinds of things. But God says, tonight you're coming out of Egypt. On this very night, the death angel is going to go over Egypt and there's going to be a lot of people die. And because of that, the Pharaoh is going to say, get out of here. And you're going to leave tonight. But in order to protect you, the Jewish families, and maybe there were some Egyptians in that too, I want you to kill a lamb, take its blood, and go around the doorposts of the house that you're in. And when the death angel passes over, you, when he sees that blood, it will protect you who are in the house. So if he sees blood on the door frame, he'll pass over. And your oldest son will not die. But if he sees no blood, those firstborns in the house will die. That's what he says. In Exodus 12, they're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lambs, where they were gathered together inside. Then he says, on the same night I'll pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I'll bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. And I'm the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Let's see. He said here, when I see the good people in the house, I will pass over. Well, he didn't say that because there's none good. None of those Israelites, none of those Jewish folks deserve to be saved on that night. There's nothing righteous about them. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. So it didn't matter who was in the house. Didn't matter their spiritual condition. God says the thing that saves you from death tonight is the blood of a lamb spilt for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over. What song did we start with? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Folks, the only way you're going to end up in heaven, and I'm going to end up in heaven, and not under the wrath of God, is because of Jesus shed blood for me, for you. The presence of Christ's blood protects from the wrath of God. Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John chapter 5, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him that sent me has eternal life, and he will not be condemned. He'll cross over from death to life. And there's no protection anywhere except in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's wrath against sin in a future day is going to fall everywhere. But if you're standing in the circle of Christ's blood, there'll be no wrath poured out there. So you don't want to be outside the blood, you want to be inside. And you want Christ's blood protection over you. Cover, protection. And then it was continual. You know, the Holy Spirit had a lot of generations of Jewish people to teach this to. So what did he do? He set up the temple. He set up temple sacrifices where every day at certain times they would bring a lamb in or a ram and they would sacrifice that lamb. And it was always the shed blood, the shed blood, the shed blood is what we need. So the person who wanted to be forgiven could bring a lamb to the tabernacle as a sacrifice for his sins. And he'd put his hands on the lamb and say something like this, I have sinned, but God has allowed this lamb to die in my place. And then that lamb would die. And in essence, he was dying for the sins of that person. And for thousands of years, men sacrificed animals like that because that's what God had told them to do. But you know, Hebrews tells us the blood of those animals could not take away the sin. Just cover it for a time until God's day. And but their sacrifices, those many sacrifices, pointed forward to the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The reason we don't offer a lamb as a sacrifice today is because Jesus came and he's the Lamb of God, and he already died for our sin, and it's permanent. It's permanent, permanent, and permanent. So, continually. That's the picture of the Old Testament, sacrifice for sin, covering, covering. But the day came when it was complete, it was done. And Jesus there on the cross, it says in chapter 19 of John, verse 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And at that moment, the Lamb of God was killed for the sins of the world. And in that moment, when his death came and his blood was shed, then God put a permanent covering over sinners who put Christ's blood on the lintel posts of their life. It's finished. Then he died. Hebrews talks about that, and this is Hebrews 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming and not the realities themselves. For this reason, it could never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have been guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are on an annual reminder of sins because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. And I said, here am I, it's written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. And then first he says, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, you were not pleased with them. Then he said, here am I, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And the writer of Hebrews says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all. It's finished. It's done. It's the sacrifice we need to cover our sin. Hebrews 9 says, but now he appeared once for all at the end of the age to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the lamb took Adam's place. The ram took Isaac's place. The lamb took David's place, Moses' place, and many, many others through the Old Testament. But God's lamb took my place. God's lamb took my place. Peter says, but you know that it's not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what it is. He was a lamb without blemish or defect, and he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But oh, with the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness. The blood has been shed, and you are invited to stand in that place under the cross where it was shed, to put your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one that can turn away God's wrath as the death angel passes over the world on that last day. I want to ask you this morning, have you taken Christ's blood and asked him to apply it to your life, to cover you with it? Because you understand the wrath of God? Have you seen the wrath of God? Or are you afraid of it? Do you see a certain need in your life for the blood of Christ? If you do, do it today. If the blood's not there, what are you going to do when God's wrath falls upon mankind? There's only one safe place under the blood of Christ. If you put your faith and trust in him, then that's where you are. You'll be safe in that day. Whoever has the blood will be saved. Whoever does not have the blood will be damned. Will be lost forever. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus, today's the day to do it. You don't even know if you have tomorrow. So why would you wait? Why would you put it off? Why would you play Russian roulette with your eternal existence? Why would you do that? Come to him today. Come to him today. And then Christians, we should just be overwhelmed with gratitude. Oh my. Not only did he die for us, he opened our eyes so we could see we needed it. And there's so many folks out there just don't get it. That's sad. That's sad. Well, in a moment, we're going to go to the Lord's table. But we're going to sing first because I think there's a great song here. Oh, how he loves you and me. I want to remind us of that. So, music team, you can come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for what you did. You saw our need there in the garden. You knew what was going to happen in this world. And you reached out to us as a human family in a profound way. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And Father, it's amazing to me why people will not come under the protective cover, the shed blood of Jesus. And yet there are so many who refuse it. They're proud, they're arrogant, they believe they can stand in the day of judgment because they are righteous and holy. But on that day, they're going to collapse and burn. Father, I pray that those in the hearing of my voice will make a decision to follow the Lord Jesus, to ask for his shed blood. And if those online have done that, Father, to just let us know that that's the decision they've made. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.